isn't it?
I was out last Sunday, was back Wednesday night, of course, but struggling with the flu, and thank God for His healing touch, but I miss being around you guys. As I've often said, people at Laurel Creek are sort of like kudzu. You're around them long enough, they'll grow on you. And I dearly, dearly missed being here. Our number's still a little down this morning, but we just thank God for you and thank God for you coming out on this day of celebration. Don't forget, we're not having second service today. So it'll be this service. We'll dismiss the fellowship hall for the hamburgers, the hot dogs, things there. And then we're going to have a time of fellowship outside and have a good time getting to know each other more and more and more. But we're in our journey through the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 13. I'm going to be looking at verses 15 through 19, actually the first two or three of those verses today. And I want to answer the question, how do we guard against thinking like the world? Part one. How to guard against thinking like the world, part one. You know, I've heard the quip all my life. Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. In my decades of serving the Lord, I've never found this to be much of a problem amongst most members of the typical Southern Baptist church. In fact, I most often find the opposite to be true. Most professing Christians are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. And notice that I included we. I included myself in that. Now, I certainly don't mean to be too critical or too severe, but this has been my observation of the typical member of the typical Southern Baptist church throughout my lifetime. Christ simply isn't first in their lives. Everything else this world has to offer, many of them good things in and of themselves, crowds out God and His Word and prayer and fellowship with other believers. We may not like it that way, but that's simply the way it is. And this has been an age-old problem that extends at least back to the first century church. As we see in today's passage deals with this problem by offering us the remedy to the problem. You know, I never have cared for preachers that will get behind the pulpit and they'll point out everything wrong, but they'll never give you any solutions. Well, this morning, we're going to see some solutions to this problem of guarding against being like the world. We'll see solutions one and two today. And then, good Lord willing, we'll see solution number three next Sunday morning. So, what do we do to guard against thinking like the world? Solution number one, give thanks. We see this in verse 15. Seldom will you hear a pagan giving thanks. We as Christians ought to be known as people who continually give thanks. Chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, therefore, by Him let us continually, that is, by Christ, by God, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, the main point here is to praise God and profess the Christian faith with our lips. Most folks think this primarily refers to public worship when we gather together inside the church, whether that be a home church or whether that be a building like we're in. And it very much includes that, don't get me wrong, but it primarily refers to our behavior once we leave this building. This verse is similar to the words of Jesus to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 4. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what we talk about most is what we treasure most. And that's simply a general rule of thumb that's always true. And this isn't just church talk. You know, I have people come up to me all the time asking me things like, you know, how many of y'all running over at Laurel Creek right now? And they sure don't mean how much are y'all exercising over there. They mean how many people are attending there. I have people say, oh, wasn't that special that Rodney sung last Sunday so awesome? Wouldn't it great to see this? Wouldn't it great to see that? Folks, I'm not talking about church talk. When he says in this spirit here that we ought to give thanks, he's talking about God talk. He's talking about Jesus talk. He's talking about gospel talk. My friend, what is in your heart will come out of your mouth. And the only way to have a clean mouth is to have a clean heart. Therefore, a clean mouth indicates a life that is lived in praise to God. And the praise referred to here isn't as much what we do as it is who we are. It's part and parcel of who we are as God's children. These types of folks ooze Jesus. They love His Word. They bubble over with godly joy. And they're known for this in the church, yes. But more importantly, they're known for this in the community in which they live. Child of God, how often does the Lord or His Word or what He's done for you come up in the conversations in your home? At Beano's and Gribble's, on the assembly line, in the barber shop, the beauty shop, at the stands when the kids are playing in Little League. If you treasure Christ, the gospel will be in your mouth. And you'll be delighted to share it with other people. Have you ever thought about this? Some of the worst sins committed against God are committed by the tongue. Think about it. Some of the greatest harm done to other people is done through our tongues. There's not a single person under the sound of my voice that can't recall things that have been said about us by others, perhaps recently, perhaps decades ago, that have scarred us deeply. All of us have had to deal with that in one way or another through our lives. But there's not a person under the sound of my voice that hasn't done the same to others at one point or another. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, Brother Roy, I've never done anything like that, you just added lying to that previous sin. Because we have. It happens in the workplace. It happens at the family reunions. It even happens in the foyer of the church sometimes. Folks, words can be more destructive than hydrogen bombs. Entire churches have been left in rubble because of words. The tongue can do some of the greatest evil, but the tongue can also do some of the greatest good. There's also not a single person under the sound of my voice that can't think of a time when someone said something to you, perhaps without even knowing it, perhaps without having any idea what you were going through, that mightily touched your heart when you needed it most. Verse 15 calls all this the fruit of our lips. This is actually a quote from Hosea 14:2, which speaks of God's people offering Him the calves of our lips. And of course, this is Old Testament sacrificial language that was used at the temple. And Hosea's point is that we offer God a sacrificial offering, we are to, with our lips. The prophet envisions our lips as altars upon which our hearts give worship to God. And yes, we ought to worship God in such a way in this building. But the point he's making in today's passage is we ought to be known for that kind of worship beyond the walls of this building. In the society in which we live, in the neighborhood where we live, in the places that we do business. Folks, far more valuable to God than any outward religious display we might offer is when we sacrificially devote our speech to Him. Ask God to sanctify your lips, that they would become servants of His will. One of the best measures of our heart sanctification is by observing our mouth sanctification. What typically comes out of your mouth? Think about it. I'm talking about typically. What typically comes out of our mouth? Gossip? Coarse jokes? Cursing? Complaining? Y'all looking at me like you're awful innocent this morning. I know some of you complain because you've complained to me a few times over the years, so you might as well fess up. Or are you known as a person who speaks encouragement, edification, wisdom, praise? Some of you knew Elmer Seals before God saved him. I only knew the Christian Elmer Seals. From what I've heard, I'm thankful that's the only one I knew. Elmer's home to be with the Lord. Elmer passed away several years ago. But I remember Gary Taylor telling me one time many years ago that he was in Beano's one morning, Rock Island Market. He was in Rock Island Market one morning eating breakfast on his way to work and bumped into Elmer there. He had known Elmer for some time. Elmer was sitting at his usual table. You know, you go in Beano's, you go in Gribble's, you've got the same people sitting at the same tables just about every morning. And that's the way it used to be there. And Gary said, as they were eating breakfast together there, he said, "I have never heard a man in all my life that could out-cuss Elmer Seals." Perhaps you know folks like that. If they ever stopped cussing, they'd lose half of their vocabulary. But you know something? God reached down and he saved Elmer Seals. And there was an instant change in his life. An instant change in his heart. The cussing stopped. The foul joke stopped. And I've eaten breakfast a few times with Elmer Seals and Beano's after he came to know the Lord. And folks, it was one of the greatest blessings one could ever hope for. You didn't have to sit at the table and wait 20 minutes for Elmer Seals to talk about Jesus Christ. He wanted to tell everybody who walked in those doors what Jesus Christ had done for him. And how Jesus had graciously saved him, and how Jesus had graciously changed his life. Most of you know that Elmer died of Parkinson's disease. It was a very horrible death. I've been in his home on four or five occasions, one time with D.L. Dotson and several times with Charles Green over the years, and to just go visit Elmer, you're the one that left there encouraged. Last several years of his life, he was shaking all over, and I remember one of the last times I was at his home was with Charles Green. He was in a swivel chair, and I thought he was going to break his neck in that swivel chair. He pushed it all over that corner of the living room just with all the bodily agitation, the bodily shaking. But you know something? Tears would stream down his face, and he was still praising the Lord who saved him and changed him. He was always talking about his Lord. And I believe in the last 10 to 15 years of Elmer's life, ever how long it was there that he became a Christian, he probably witnessed to more people in Walling than any other person I knew. I'm all for lifestyle evangelism. It's imperative. It's commanded by God's Word. But you eventually have to say something of the gospel to lost people if they're ever going to hear it. The mouth must be involved to some degree at some point. The gospel is the greatest news that we could ever share with anyone, and we're to live it, we're to joy in it, but we're to also share it with others. "Well, now, Brother Roy, I don't know if I could share the gospel or not." Then tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you. Tell them about the change that God has wrought in your heart. So the solution to earthly mindedness, solution number one, is to give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, verse 16, share. Look at verse 16. "But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Verse 15 speaks of us using our lips. Verse 16 speaks of practical deeds of love and kindness, and especially to generosity with our material wealth, with what God has blessed us with. This verse describes an eagerness to act kindly toward others and to work for their spiritual and their temporal benefit. This also shows us that we love others. more than we love our things. Hear me closely on this one. False religion always, 110% of the time, false religion always is exposed by its attitude toward possessions. Always. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is merely a Greek word for material possessions. James 1, verse 27 adds, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Folks, verses like this scream to us modern Americans. We are quite simply the most materialistic nation this world has ever known. Even the poor people in America are wealthier than 85% of the rest of the world. Just as with our speech, it's only when the heart is weaned from the world and drawn close to God that we can use our money, that we can use our possessions as an instrument of sacrificial worship and service of the Lord. God changes our attitude toward wealth. He changes our attitude toward possessions. The mission trip I was able to go on with First Baptist Sparta, their medical missionary team, about 15, 16 years ago, woke me up to real poverty. You farmers have better barns than most of those folks had houses. We feed our dogs and cats more nutritious meals than many of those folks would eat during the day. It was difficult to take a step inside the city of Rio without small children following us everywhere we went. They knew we were Americans. How did they know you were Americans? Because you could look at us and tell. It was obvious we weren't from there. But these little children would follow you around, and they are always either begging or they were trying to pick your pockets. If you've ever read Dickens's David Copperfield, you get the gist. Those places still exist today. And the reason the drug lords held sway in those neighborhoods is that the drug lords were much better to those poor people than the corrupt government that took everything they had. But as soon as I got off the plane in Rio de Janeiro's airport, Brazil's wealthiest city, in Sao Paulo, I could smell an acrid odor in the air. "Brother Oy, what was it?" "I don't know, and I didn't care to know." You step out in the foyer of the airport, I'm talking inside the airport, of course the front of the building was open and allowed air into the place, you'd see paper, little flyers, like flyers that had been ripped off telephone poles and all this. They were just tumbling around everywhere, like tumbleweeds. I was there 10 days. And the river, the main water supply that ran through the center of the city of Rio, was the color of chocolate milk the entire time I was there. We visited a mission in town that provided at least a roof for hundreds of street children. Now, when I think of street children in America, I think of children 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. It's not down there. The typical street child I saw was about the age of Nehemiah. About the height of Nehemiah, 6, 7, 8 years old. And they were on the streets by themselves, and this place provided a home for them. Church, I say all that to say that, this, we are blessed. We are tremendously blessed. And God has blessed us so we can bless others. There was a time when America was known around the world as the greatest missionary sending country this world has ever known. There was a time when our greatest export in this country from about the 1750s through the 1870s was the gospel. Today we're best known for exporting our worst vices around the globe. Pornography. The so-called prosperity gospel. what I like to call totalitolerance. As soon as the Biden administration took office, he signed an executive order the very first day that conditioned every single cent of foreign aid that we send to foreign countries be conditioned upon the fact that that country approved of abortion and providing protection for homosexual and transgender rights. As I've often said behind this pulpit, the most intolerant folks in this nation are the so-called tolerance crowd. They're tolerant of anything and everything but those who disagree with them. They're tolerant of anything and everything except the gospel of Jesus Christ. George Washington, Teddy Roosevelt, Calvin Coolidge would turn a flip in their graves if they could see the United States of Disneyland today. Folks, I pray often that God would bring America to her knees in repentance and revival, but I dread what it would take to do so. Why would I dread that? Because even as a pastor of a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-driven church, I value my materialism too. And I realize that if that happens across our society, it's going to be happening to me as well. Folks, to one degree or another, materialism has tainted us all. Whether we realize it or not, most of those areas, we don't even realize it. Yeah, Lord, please do whatever it takes to bring our nation to repentance. That is, as long as it doesn't affect my 401k. And living with such a spirit of true spiritual worship will most often go unnoticed in our dog-eat-dog world. Richard Phillips recounts a story he heard Corrie ten Boom tell once years ago about her father, Casper. When I get to heaven, one of the people I want to meet is Casper ten Boom. I want to sit down and have about a 25,000-year conversation with him. The ten Boons were a very servant-hearted family who barely got by. Casper was a watchmaker. The family at this particular point, Corrie was in elementary school, and they had several bills that needed to be paid. You've been there, you've been done that, and they just keep piling up and keep piling up and keep piling up. And one morning, as the family were gathered for prayer just before breakfast, they asked God to send a customer to buy a watch so that Casper could pay off these mounting bills. Well, a customer did come in that day. And he picked out Mr. Ten Boom's most expensive watch, which would have been worth 3 to 4 years' salary. And he was about to pay for this watch. The customer casually remarked at how disappointed in a watch that the person purchased from Mr. Ten Boom's one of his competitors 2 weeks before. And Casper asked to examine that watch. And within just a few moments, he told the customer that it only needed one minor repair. And Mr. Ten Boom made the repair, assuring the man that his rival had sold him a solid, very high-quality pocket watch. Casper then returned the man's money, as the man returned that very expensive watch back to Mr. Ten Boom. Well, as soon as this wealthy gentleman walked out of the Ten Boom's watch shop, little Corrie asked her father, she said, "Papa, why did you do that? Aren't you worried about all these bills that you have due?" And her father replied, "Corrie, there is blessed and unblessed money," adding that God would not be honored if he allowed another man's reputation to be wrongly harmed, especially since that other watchmaker was also a Christian. And he assured Corrie that God would provide. And just a few days later, a man came in and bought that same most expensive watch they had, the sale for which not only paid for their bills, but also paid for Corrie's 2 years of her elementary school education. Folks, what an excellent reminder this is, that despite any pressures we may be under, the godly use of the money God gives us will teach the children and the grandchildren what it means to trust in God. And my friend, your children and grandchildren are watching every move you make, including the way you handle your finances. You're teaching them whether you mean to be teaching them or not. Child of God, the eyes of others are always watching us. And far above other people, God is watching us. My brother Ronnie and his wife Christy, 4 or 5 years ago, bought a Honda Pilot. At about 70,000 miles, the vehicle started using oil around a quart to a quart and a half between changes. As you might expect, my brother was absolutely livid. As a matter of fact, he tells everybody he meets today, "I'll never own another Honda as long as I live." Well, he had about decided to trade it back in on something, and one day, the whole family was gathered together, but in the living room at this time, it was only himself, Dad, and myself. And Ronnie was telling me, he said, "Roy, I'm thinking very seriously about trading that Pilot in. I know I'm going to get beat and beat badly," but he said, "It angers me so much that that thing's using the oil that it's using." And I said, "Well, Ronnie, when you go to trade it in, are you going to tell them about the oil leak?" He looked at me like he was absolutely stunned. And he said, "I wasn't planning on it." And we went on talking about other things. And about 10, 15 minutes later, Ronnie came back. And he said, "You know, it had never entered my mind to share it with the dealership that that thing had an oil leak of that magnitude. My brother is a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church. He lives it. He's real." But that had never entered his mind. In case you're wondering, they're still driving the Honda Pilot. I don't know how much longer, but they are right now. Church, we should think about things like that. Even if it's the IRS we're talking about. If you owe the IRS the money, you owe the IRS the money. Years ago, there used to be an elderly man in Whipple, Tennessee, I thought the world of. I looked at him as almost like a third grandfather. But after he retired, all he was a trader. And the biggest thing he traded on was beagle hounds. He loved his rabbit hunting, but he also traded rifles and shotguns and pistols, knew everything about them, could repair them. He traded high-quality pocket knives, you know, the old cases, the Bokers, the German Bokers, the Kissing Cranes, and all this stuff. Now, I know to some of you that's Greek, but that was high-dollar stuff that he traded in and worked on and repaired and all of this. And my grandpa Lane, my dad, absolutely thought the sun rose and set in this gentleman. He was a very avid member of the Whipple Church of God. By all external accounts, a very godly man. But years after this guy passed away, Dad was talking about him one day. And he said, "You know, all I ever knew Rack to do the last 30 years of his life was trade." And he said, "I'll never forget being in a grocery store, actually a hardware store there in Whitwell one day, and this man came up to me, and this is while this old man was still living, and he said, AC Roy, you believe old so-and-so would lie to a man?" I said, "Oh goodness, how do I answer that?" And he replied, "If you're buying a hound or a gun or a pocket knife from him, you'd better ask him any question and every question you could ever think of about that product before you buy it. Because he will only tell you what you ask him. He will never voluntarily tell you any false about a dog or a pocket knife or a gun unless you ask him." Well, in my mind, that's not being completely honest. And if you're not completely honest, that says something about your integrity. I'll carry it a step further. It says something about the integrity of the people you run with and the church that you attend. Folks, we as Christians should be known as the most above board honest people in this world. Verse 16 also speaks of this whole issue of social justice that's now being debated back and forth in the Southern Baptist Convention. Christians should be known as people who demand justice for the mistreated. However, we as a church must never allow the social justice tail to wag the gospel dog. Above all else, we should be folks who are known as people of the book, who tell others about our Lord and what He'll do for them if they'll repent of their sins and turn to Him. That's what we ought to be known for. Well, preacher, I knew all along that you had a cold, cold heart. Oh, no. We just need to remember the primary call of God's church is to spread the gospel across this world and to see believers trained in the gospel, trained in the Word of God, not anything else. Folks, we ought to clothe the poor and we ought to feed the hungry. But if all we do is clothe the poor and plead the hungry without sharing the gospel, all we're ultimately doing is sending them to hell well-dressed and with a full stomach. We must keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ and His gospel. And may we never lose sight of that. Christian, how worldly-minded are you? How materialistic am I? How caught up in mammy are we? How important are our toys to us? How does the cash and time you spend on leisure items compare to the time and cash you spend on things of kingdom value, of eternal value? As the old saying goes, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. When you die, you're going to leave it all. How much of your time is spent focusing on building bigger barns in which to store your hoards of goods? Are you really living with eternity in the forefront of your mind? Lost person, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I want to encourage you to flee to Jesus Christ this morning. If you get down to it, all that ultimately matters this side of eternity is being prepared to meet the Lord on the other side of eternity. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? That's the most important question that anyone will ever ask you this side of heaven, this side of the judgment. And if you're not, the Lord will save you. The Lord will save you if you believe the gospel. And that's more than just an intellectual assent. Yeah, I agree with all that stuff. I meet very few people. As a matter of fact, in 20 years as your pastor, I've met two people in this community who told me they didn't believe the gospel. Almost everybody believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Almost everybody believes that He rose again the third day. Almost everybody believes that He would save them if they repent of their sins. But what they want to add is works righteousness. That's very popular in this area. Yeah, preacher, I'd get them there often when they're talking to me. They'll ram their hands in their pockets up to their elbows and start twitching and looking at the ground and everything. And they may not do you that way, but they do me that way. Yeah, I'm going to get things right with the Lord as soon as I stop cussing. Yeah, preacher, I'm going to get right with the Lord as soon as I stop drinking and dipping and doing drugs or whatever the case may be. Then you'll never get right with the Lord. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, not through your works. Well, Brother Roy, let me get cleaned up and then I'll come to the Lord. No, come to the Lord and He'll clean you up. The Holy Spirit can accomplish more in 30 seconds than you can in 30 years with your man-made efforts. Come to Christ. Believe that He died on that cross for a rascal like you and a scoundrel like me. Believe that He died graveyard dead, and believe that He didn't stay that way. On the third day He arose from the grave. You've got to believe that. But that type of belief, saving belief, leads to repentance. Well, Brother Roy, what is repentance? Repentance is turning from my life of sin and turning to Jesus Christ. And you'll never do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. And that comes through the new birth that only God can give. So you've got to believe. That belief leads to repentance. And that repentance leads to a growing trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. My friend, salvation is through Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm always asked the question, well, where does baptism fit in there? Baptism is the result of your salvation, not the cause of it. True saving faith results in you wanting to be baptized as soon as possible. Baptism does not result in you being right with God. If it did, what we ought to do is buy 20 logging chains, go out in this community and drag as many people as we can through Laurel Creek. But that's not how a person is saved. We're saved through Christ. And any of your goodness or your good behavior saved, Jesus wasted his time dying on the cross. He died there for rascals. He died there for people who needed him. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, our prayer at Laurel Creek is that you would come to know him soon, even today. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you still save lost people. And we thank you for saving a wretch like us. Lord, we worship you. We praise you today. And Lord, we pray that you would open the hearts of one more lost person today and bring them into your kingdom. But Lord, this passage was dealing primarily with Christians. And Lord, a lot of times the last person to realize that we've become so caught up in this world that we look more like the world than we do Jesus Christ, the last person to realize that is often us. Lord, I pray for every believer here today who puts more into their toys than they do in your kingdom, their energy, their thought life, their efforts. God, deal with that heart today. Lord, I pray for all of us, God, that you would expose in our hearts and our lives, Lord, when we too get so caught up in this world that we seldom give your kingdom a second thought. God, forgive us. And Lord, keep growing Laurel Creek Baptist Church. And we're going to thank you and we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.